All right, well, this is Mother's Day weekend, and when that time comes around, we think, of course, of our mothers and the roles that they play, and the roles of just all of us that we have in the family. So I'd like to talk a little bit today about family. What is God's concept of the family? Does he have a concept of the family, or is it an ever-evolving definition that changes to fit society? Well, of course, we know the answer to those questions. God does have a concept of the family. We find it in the book of Genesis, all the way back at the beginning of mankind. God did not create mankind without a plan. That's just not how God works. If he's going to do something, he's got it planned out for a long way to go. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18, we will go back and read starting in Genesis 2 and verse 18. Says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name." I look forward to talking to Adam about that sometime, finding out where did you come up with some of these names. Verse 20, "So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up his flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So Adam recognized, this is a part of me. And so he said, "She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That was God's intention from the beginning. God's desire is that a man and a woman would marry and become one flesh. The definition of a marriage or a family is not open for debate. The one who created it has already defined it. It is a man and his wife. But Satan has attacked the family from the very beginning of time. Right at the very beginning, he got between Adam and Eve. He deceived Eve, and when God came along, Adam and Eve started blaming each other for the sin. Ultimately, they tried to pass that blame on to God. Basically, Adam said, "Well, it's the woman that you gave me." So we see from the beginning, Satan has attacked the family. He is very much against the family, and to this day, he is still attacking the family. That's his method of operation. That's how he goes about trying to destroy what it is that God is doing. We are continually in the midst of things that destroy families. Our society has as a commonplace divorce, abortion, gay marriage, and pornography. I cannot stress to you the damage that pornography has done to our families. These are things that are very destructive to families. TV shows and movies, our entertainment, commonly have as a backdrop extramarital affairs or people involved in premarital relationships. Anything that can be used to destroy what God has ordained to be a family is thrown at us to confuse and break down common, sensible understandings of what a family is. The world completely ignores what Jesus Christ said in Mark 10, verse 9. He said, "What God has joined together, let no man separate." And yet, we see it's become a source of entertainment even for families to be broken up. Satan is still attacking the family because he hates it. He hates what it stands for. He hates that God is building a family, and he wants nothing more than to destroy what God has given us as a model to follow. To me, this was made obvious during this pandemic. I realized Satan is still attacking the family as God intended it. At the beginning of this pandemic, I heard two of what I would consider very disturbing statements. And it really brought to light to me that Satan and the society that he has built is against the family unit. The first one I heard came from a professor at Harvard that proclaimed that homeschooling was dangerous. She made the following statement: "The issue is, do we think that parents should have 24/7 essentially authoritarian control over their children from ages 0 to 18? Think about that question for a moment. The first thing I thought of when I heard that woman speak was, what a dumb question. Can you imagine someone calling into question your ability to raise your own children? She went on to say, I think that it's dangerous. I think it's always dangerous to put powerful people in charge of the powerless and give the powerful ones total authority." This Harvard professor, who is the faculty director of the school's child advocacy program, has a distrust that parents are the best to educate their own children. Her claim is that parents would abuse their authority by improperly influencing their children. Well, isn't it God's plan that a parent should have influence over their children? Doesn't God expect us to teach our children? I think, again, we know the answers to those questions. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is a very common verse, and I'm sure many of you, once you hear it, it'll spring to your minds like, oh, I've heard this forever, but it's one we need to keep in mind. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Does that sound like God expects us to teach our children? Yes, God expects us to teach our children. He wants us to pass on to them the understanding that we have of him and his laws. Do you think that's what this professor at Harvard wants to pass on to our children? I don't think so. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 6, God says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." They should be in our heart. God says, take these to heart. This should be a part of your life. Verse 7, he says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." 24/7, as this professor said, this should be our way of life, and we should be teaching them to our children. Teaching them diligently to our children. That means to put a real effort into it, to make it a priority, to tirelessly persevere. Do you think God would agree with a statement that it's not good for parents to have such a strong influence over their children? Do you think schools and colleges are teaching the value of God's laws to the youth? I would say we could look at the society around us and say that the social agendas that are being pushed by the education system is in no way in line with God's way of thinking and are definitely doing more harm than good for our children. So why would this professor, who is the faculty director of the school's child advocacy program, think that it's bad for the parents to have such an influence over their own children? I wonder what that actually means, the school's child advocacy program. She's supposed to be an advocate for the children, yet it's her opinion that parents should not have such an influence over their children. Why is that? There's an old saying that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. It's actually a poem by William Ross Wallace that praises motherhood as the preeminent force to change the world. I'd like to read this poem to you. "Blessings on the hand of women, angels guard its strength and grace, in the palace, college, cottage, hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power, may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets from their souls unresting grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All the trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women, fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkest, rainbows evermore are hurled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. I think that's a very nice poem, and I really like the stressing that is put on the influence a mother has on their child, the influence that they have by teaching them God's way of life. For it is the hand that rocks the cradle that rules the world. And what this Harvard professor is decrying is that their efforts to this point to guide and direct the next generation could be hampered by parents teaching their children. What we have seen is that God intended for parents to teach their children, and our children bear the responsibility to listen and to learn. For those of you who are young out there and listening to the sermon today, you also have a responsibility in this. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. A couple of short proverbs here we'll turn to and read. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Why do your mother and father give you instructions? It's for your safety, for your good, for your benefit, for your future. We tell our children the way to live their lives because we want to see them succeed. We want you to have the most success you can possibly have in this world. And we know through experience how to have some of that success, and the majority of it comes from following God's word, from following God's way of life. It's very important. Let's turn back to Proverbs 23 and verse 25. Again, just a couple of short proverbs here, but you know, there's so much knowledge in the Proverbs that it would be very beneficial for you to go through and read them. There's just so much instruction in there about listening to your parents. Proverbs 23 and verse 25 says, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. In other words, take the instructions, listen to what we have to tell you, put it to use in your lives. Because when we see you having a successful life, we rejoice, we're glad. And that's what the Proverbs are telling you. The second statement I heard concerning this pandemic that I found disturbing and shows Satan's desire to destroy the family was that authorities feared that with families being quarantined together, there would be a rise in domestic violence. Unfortunately, this prediction has materialized around the world, with domestic violence increasing 20 to 30% in many countries. God intends for families to love one another. Love is to be the basis of the family. The Bible is very clear that God opposes those who oppress, marginalize, and abuse others. This is not how a family is supposed to act. Psalm 11 and verse 5, we read, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God doesn't want us to be violent against anyone, especially not our family. Galatians 5, we're told that those who have outbursts of wrath will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's not going to be any outburst of wrath or any kind of abuse in God's kingdom, physical, mental, any kind of abuse will not have a place in God's kingdom. And if we are living our lives today like we want to live in God's kingdom, then we should not have that as a part of our life. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, An instruction to the fathers, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. If we're provoking our children to wrath, we are not teaching them God's way. If we're making them angry with how we're raising them and the things that we're doing to them, provoking them to this anger, we're not showing them God's way of life. God doesn't provoke us to anger. God is our Father. He doesn't provoke us to anger. He doesn't want to see us hurt. He doesn't try to show his authority over us by causing us pain. God created the family to love and protect one another, not be the cause of pain and misery. Our family should be a joy to be around. Proverbs 18, verse 22 says that a man who finds a wife finds a good thing. We should delight in our family. The human family is modeled after the God family. It's a physical representation of everything God has in store for human beings. While we're still in the flesh, the human family provides us with multiple object lessons that can help us understand God's intentions for us. Because remember, God teaches the spiritual through the physical. Sometimes that's the best way to reach us because we're physical. So God takes something physical and he uses that to show us the spiritual. Think of the spiritual lessons that we can gain an understanding of by being part of a physical family. So I'm going to read some things here that we can learn by being part of a physical family. And as I do that, think about the spiritual side of this. Through the family, we have understanding of conception and birth, inclusion, loving authority, safety and security, unconditional love, loyalty and faithfulness, a growing to maturity, and receiving an inheritance. All of these things are types of what God has in store for his children, and we can learn all about them through our physical family. God uses familial references to describe his relationship with us. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 17, and we see here God refers to us as his family, and this is one of the reasons we can see that Satan wants to destroy families, because a family represents God's plan. 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 17, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God wants us, you and me, to be his sons and daughters. That's a very high honor when you consider that Jesus Christ is referred to as his son. We see this in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17, we see here God refers to Jesus Christ as his son. He says, when he has been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we realize that these statements like this, when God says that Jesus Christ is his son, and he says we can be his sons and daughters, that makes Jesus Christ our older brother. What an incredible honor. Now we all have roles in the family. I'm a son, I'm a brother, I'm a father, and I'm a husband. Each of these roles has different responsibilities and needs to be focused on and approached from different perspectives. But there's what I would call a special role in the family, one we will honor this weekend, and that is the role of the mother. I read the poem earlier about the hand that rocks the cradle. That poem looked at the role of the mother as an influential role model for the children of the family, the one that will help shape the next generation. We see evidence of that influence in the book of Kings. You know, if you go back through the book of Kings and you'll start reading about some of the kings before it gets too much into them, it starts talking about their lineage and who their parents are. And a lot of times when you're reading about a particular king, his mother is mentioned, and sometimes even his grandmother. And that helps us to understand, where did he get his teachings that made him the man that he is? Paul addressed that in the upbringing of Timothy by mentioning what he learned from his mother and his grandmother. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We'll be reading through verse 5. A little introduction here says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So God the Father, once again, there's that familial relationship that's mentioned. God is the Father. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So we see here, Paul is mentioning to Timothy, I see traits of your grandmother and your mother in you. They have taught you well. Timothy was greatly influenced by his mother and grandmother. But you know what? The world doesn't always look at motherhood the way God looks at motherhood. The world will marginalize it and make it seem like it's not that important. The world would have you believe that you are limiting your own potential to impact the world by choosing to be a mother. The world would like you to believe that, you know, you can't be all that you can be if you're a mother. You can't get out and make an influence on the world. You can't have an impact that you want to have. The truth is that you are raising a child of God with unbelievable potential. Your children have the opportunity to be a part of God's family forever. And right now, you have more influence than any other force will have on your children. Again, that was something that this professor at Harvard was so against. She doesn't want you having that influence on your children. Why is that? Because they want to have that influence on your children. 1 John 3, starting in verse 1, if you'll turn back there. Back to 1 John chapter 3. First John 3, starting in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Then, again, there's that family reference. God is the Father. We are the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Again, you are raising a child of God with unbelievable potential. 3 John 1, verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. What an incredible joy a parent gets, knowing that their children are following the way that they have taught them, that they are going to live their life walking in truth. God commands us to teach our children his ways because he knows how much impact we will have. This is a noble duty and should not be taken lightly. In fact, it's really a high calling that should be honored and respected. And that's why I'm so glad that our nation has a Mother's Day, that we do honor the mothers. And I hope that all of us as children will honor our parents this weekend, our mothers especially, and just let them know how much we appreciate the job that they have done. For, you know, Abraham Lincoln once said, everything that I am, I owe to my mother. Think of all the things that Abraham Lincoln did. Just an incredible thing to think that he gave all the honor to his mother for who he became. And of course, anyone who knows any of the history of Abraham Lincoln knows that he was taught from a young age scripture and the word of God. So that, of course, had a huge influence on him. And he became one of what we would consider our greatest presidents, and certainly, I would think, one of our most religious presidents. Again, the world doesn't view motherhood like God views motherhood. Some in the world would have you believe that children are a burden. And of course, they have a solution for that. You can just get an abortion. You don't have to deal with that. That's such a burden. If only the world viewed children for what they really are. Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3 reads, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." The New Living Translation says that children are a gift from God. They are a reward from Him. God has given us a gift, and that is our children. But the world doesn't look at it like that. They look at them like it's a burden, and it's going to hold them back, and that's very unfortunate. I've read so many things again during this outbreak of this coronavirus that says, you know, be very careful not to make your children feel like they are inconveniencing your life at this time. And I thought, how awful that they have to tell parents, don't treat your children like they're burdensome to you at this time, that you just wish they were back in school. This is a time we should be just really embracing and be glad to have that extra time with them, that time to really teach them the things that they need to be taught. Of course, the things they learn in school is important, but nothing can be as important as the lessons that we can pass on to them with the Word of God. So the opportunity to raise a child is a great blessing. Also, the world would have you believe that your time and talents are wasted doing mother duties. You know, things like changing diapers, doing dishes, carpools, washing laundry. Satan's world would have you despise these activities as something beneath your value. The truth is, many of the tasks of motherhood can feel menial, and no doubt they can be extremely underappreciated. But they have significance because of the great worth of raising mentally and spiritually strong children. Taking care of little ones is time-consuming hard work, and many times the mother is the one that the lion's share of these tasks fall to. But it is profitable. It is worthwhile. We want our children to experience the things that we have to take them. We have to carpool them to their practices or over to whatever activities they're participating in. We want to show them that that's important to us because it's important to them. That what they're interested in has value and matters, and we can show them that by giving them the time and doing the things that need to be done for them. Another thing that the world would have you believe about being a mother is that being a mother is unfulfilling because you are not able to achieve your hopes and dreams. You know, the truth is, true fulfillment comes from giving to and serving others. And it's not just our children, it's in general. You are truly fulfilled when you are giving to and serving others. This is an example that Christ set for us, and an example that Christ set and expects us to follow. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Certainly our children are ones also we should lay our lives down for. Now, you know, Christ literally laid down his life. He literally came and gave his life for us. And that's what we're being told to do as well. But we don't have to literally give our lives from the standpoint of we die. But we can give our life by giving of our time, of our resources, of our attention. We lay down our lives. We stop doing things that the world would say, oh, that's important. You need to do that for you. We can lay down those things and look after the needs of someone else. And certainly our children, they fall in that category of the ones we want to lay down things and do for them. Being a parent takes sacrifices. It always has. And you just do it. You do it because you want to show your children that they are important. So, what does that mean? Do you abandon all your hopes and dreams? I can't do anything now. I don't have a life for myself because I have children. The world wants you to think that your choice is either one or the other. Either you have children or you fulfill your hopes and dreams. I would say that it's unfortunate. This is probably one of the leading causes of abortion. Many don't want to be saddled with a responsibility that will prevent them from having a fulfilled life. Well, it is possible to do both. In fact, raising children should add to the fulfillment of life. Doing both, they take extra effort, but it's not impossible. Read Proverbs 31. Do you think the Proverbs 31 woman is unfulfilled? Isn't she taking good care of her family and raising her children and pursuing her hopes and dreams? Her value is described as that of rubies. She's a homemaker, a faithful, diligent wife, a loving mother taking good care of her children, and a wise businesswoman. She has a very fulfilling life and she is praised by her family. I would encourage you to go back and to read Proverbs 31 to look at all the activities that the Proverbs 31 woman is involved in, all the things that she does, pursuing a business and taking care of her family and making sure that their needs are all met. But yet, I can't imagine her not feeling fulfilled living the life that is described in Proverbs verse 31. So it is possible to do it all. Children do not have to stop you from being fulfilled, from following your hopes and dreams. They should be a part of your hopes and dreams. The family is the basic building block of society. It's God ordained and it serves a great purpose. We each have our responsibilities to serve in the family, and the responsibilities come with great rewards. I hope that we can all see the value of the part that we have in the family, and I hope that you are all doing our part in that family. As I said, each one has a responsibility, and children, that includes you as well. You need to listen and learn and to honor your parents. And we're told honoring our mother and father is the first commandment with promise. And that means it's going to lead to a fulfilling life. It's going to help you in more ways than you can even imagine, if you're following God's way of life, listening to the instruction that comes from your parents, realizing mom and dad's not just telling you something because they don't want you to have fun. It's that mom and dad might have tried what you think is going to be a lot of fun and realize that wasn't a lot of fun and it caused a lot of problems. We have experience, and your grandparents as well. Go to your grandparents and learn from them. So, let's look at the family not as society would have us to look at the family, but in the way that God intended us to look at the family. God wants us to see the value and benefit of the family, things that we can learn and grow from. All the things that the lessons that I said we could learn from our physical family, that we can learn spiritual lessons from, these are all things taught by God's holy days. Go back and look at some of those. So to our mothers, God bless you for the work you do. I know it's hard. I know it can be challenging at times, but I also know it can be very rewarding. And you have a special office in the family that God has created that no one else can fulfill, not the teachers at school. And just it's a special thing that only you can do. And I just hope that you recognize that and God blesses you for it. And I just want to wish you all a very happy Mother's Day.